Yesterday I was told that I speak too fast. I just tell them to speed up their ears. So, we'll speak this morning. But we've been talking about God is bigger, and last week we were sort of interrupted. But God is bigger than our sin. He's bigger than our problems. He's bigger than our dreams. And today we're basically talking about how God is bigger than our fears. But I think about a couple who went camping at Yosemite National Park. And the husband liked to camp in a tent. He liked to rough it. And the wife wanted the motel room where she could plug in the hair dryer and have the nice bathtub. And she was also afraid of bears. And she said, honey, I said, there might be bears in the park. And he says, I don't think so. I don't think we'll have to be worried. But we'll go to the park ranger and we'll ask him what he thinks. And so they went to the park ranger. And he says, well, so far we haven't seen any black bears in the park. And so far there haven't been any sightings of grizzly bears. And she said, you mean there's two kinds of bears in the park? I mean, what's the difference, and which one's more dangerous? He says, well, he said, if the bear chases you, and you climb up a tree and it comes after you, it's the black bear. And if the bear chases you and you climb up the tree and it shakes you and shakes the tree until you fall out, it's the grizzly bear. And it was a really nice evening in the motel room that evening, you know. No way was she going to camp out in the tent. But, you know, we talk about our fears, and we may not be pursued by bears or lions or tigers or whatever it might be, but we all have our fears in our life. And I read a story that took me back. You know how it is that there's certain things that happen in your childhood that sort of are traumatic, and you remember them always. You never forget them. And I think about how it was that I was going to have an immunization shot, and my dad had taken me to Dr. Gingrich's office in Liberty Center, Indiana, and it was a brick building, and on the inside it had this yellowish type of tile on the walls, and it smelled of medicine. And I still remember being taken down that hallway to the last room on the right and being made to sit on that little examining bench, and then he drew out the needle. And I quickly jumped off that bench, and I ran to hide behind that stainless steel garbage can because there was no way in the world that he was going to stick me in the arm with that big, long needle. Well, I got to thinking about this story of Lizzie, whose mother had taken her to the doctor's office to get her shots. And when the nurse pulled out the needle, she said, no, 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 no. And her mother said, now, Lizzie, that's not very polite. That's very, very rude. And so Lizzie said, no, thank you, no, thank you, no, thank you. It's amazing what kids will do to sort of calm down the situation. But we all have the fears of our life. And I think about Charlie Brown. We've talked about Charlie Brown, but I love Charlie Brown. There was a book written about the gospel according to Charlie Brown. But here's Lucy, got her 5-cent psychiatric stand. And actually, he's come to find out the fears of his heart. And the cartoon I have up there, it says, I have a great fear of being boring. I also have a great fear of being bored. What's the most bored you've ever been, besides right now? But anyway, you know, he comes and he says, you know, I can't discover, sir, what my fears are. And she says, well, maybe you have the fear of responsibility. He goes, no, no. Well, maybe you have the fear of cats. No, that's not it. Maybe you have the fear of climbing up staircases. No, that's not either. Well, maybe you have pantophobia, which is the fear of everything. And Charlie says, yes, that's it. And so we do have all these fears of our own heart. And I think about how Webster's defines it. Fear literally is a sudden attack. It's a feeling of anxiety and agitation caused by the presence or nearness of danger, evil, or pain. It's to be frightened, timid, apprehensive, or experience dread or terror. Now, that really encapsulates what fear is. And maybe that's the reason why we spend $100 billion a year on home security systems, to make certain that our home is protected and that we are safe. Ann Landers once was asked, she said, they asked, what's the theme? Is there a common theme that runs through all your letters? And she says, well, come to think of it, yes, there is. It's the common denominator is fear. Fear. And so we talk about the fear that we have, the fear of not being accepted, the fear of looking foolish, the fear of being needy, the fear of being dependent, having a mental breakdown, having an accident, being abducted, the fear of the IRS, especially when we talk about taxes at this time of the year, the fear of being robbed, the fear of tornadoes. And I always go back and think about the Palm Sunday tornadoes when I was younger, and how that really creates a certain sense of fear in your heart, because when the weather gets a certain way, you're always alert as to the danger around you. But we all have these fears of our own heart and life. In the church, we fear the loss of truth. We fear the loss of losing our saltiness, or maybe becoming obsolete, or having our gifts and talents no more needed, or losing our history. Earlier this year, on January, the government had shut down for 3 days. And there were those who were saying, oh no, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? The government shut down. NASA won't be able to track the asteroid that's coming to the Earth. And my thought about that was, one is, they said the asteroid was 3 million, is going to miss the Earth by 3 million miles. And I'm not really too concerned about if it being 3 million miles away. And two, what was NASA going to do about it anyway? If it's going to hit the Earth, it's going to hit the Earth, right? But we all have these fears of our heart. We all have these fears of our life. And some fears are good, because they motivate us, they guide us, they direct us, they keep us from doing things that perhaps we shouldn't do. I think about the fear of electricity. I think that we need to have a fear of electricity, because it can do some really, really tough stuff to you, right? For me, the fear of snakes is a good reason to fear. I don't like snakes, and I don't like to go into the house and look at green-eyed spiders either. You know, and some of you love spiders, you love snakes, but you hate mice, and you have a fear of mice. Is that not right, Amanda? And there was someone else in the church too. I mean, lands of pity, they have a fit when there's a dead mouse in the church. But anyway, we have these fears. I talk about the fear of the Lord, it says. Psalmist said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so that's a healthy fear. It's not the fear that God is going to come down upon us and somehow beat us and smash us into the earth, but it's a healthy reverence for God. It's a healthy respect for the creator of the universe who made me. Then on the other hand, there are certain fears that can be unhealthy, phobias. They're very unhealthy, because why? As I have on the screen up here, they can cause us to resist change or to seek easy ways out. They can paralyze us, incapacitate us. They can cause us to become control freaks. Or they allow us to relive our past disappointments and hurts and breed suspicion in our hearts. And so fears can really just work a wonder on us, or not work a wonder on us, they can work a tragedy in our life, because they keep us from enjoying life so much. Now, there's someone who said this: the way I respond in a crisis reveals what I really believe about God. And so today we're going to go back to Psalm 46, Psalm 27, and various other passages of Scripture, but let's look at a portion of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Again, he goes on, he talks about how very simply is that we have no reason to fear. So here's my first question. And I've been looking at this throughout the month of January and February. How big is your God? And 2 weeks ago, I said this: the way we live our lives and think about a life is a consequence of the size of God that we believe in. So how big is the God that you woke up to this morning? And how big is the God whom you've come to worship this morning? How big is your God? And here's the psalmist. He says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. And the early Israelites said that the Lord made the heavens and the earth. There was no reason to fear, because my God, our God, the God of the Bible, was bigger than the river, the sun, all my fears, all my problems, all my dreams. Our God is a big God. Now let's notice this. Look at throughout Scripture. These are only a few of those. God made the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. In Jeremiah 32:17, it talks about how he also made the heavens and the earth. He stretched them out with his arms. In Job 38, it says he put the boundaries for the seas. In Psalm 147, he says that he determines the number of stars and calls each one by name. Wow, I can't even remember. I'm having a trouble with names lately. I can't remember names, you know. And anybody in that same boat? I mean, it drives me nuts when I can't remember names. And here's a funny story. At least it is to me. I was out to Menards the other day, and I saw a person that I knew. And I could not remember their name. They turned and talked to me, and I knew who they were, but I couldn't remember their name. And all day long, I said, who are they? Who are they? Who are they? And I about had a temptation to call Joe, because Joe knew who they were, and he would have understood who they were. But I couldn't remember that. And that afternoon, we'd gone up to celebrate my dad's birthday, and Lana said, what was your cousin's last name? When all of a sudden, I remembered the man at the Menards. You know, wasn't that funny? I mean, that's crazy, but, you know, we can't remember, but God knows each star by name, and he calls them by name, and he never forgets. Not only the stars, he doesn't forget your name. Isn't that great? Everything falls under his dominion. He raises kings up, and he brings them down. I like Psalms or Isaiah 41. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." In other words, he's above me. He's below me. He's beside me. He's in front of me. He is around me. My God is there to strengthen me, to help me. And he's able to hold me with that strong, righteous hand. And the Bible says, nobody will pluck me from that hand. Therefore, do not fear, for I am with you. What a tremendous promise of Scripture. Now here's the second one. Who's in charge of this world? Well, we look at this world and it's rather a crazy, mixed up world. But God didn't make the crazy, mixed up world. We made it crazy and we made it mixed up. I like that movie, it's a mad, 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 mad world. I mean, if you've never watched it, watch it. But anyway, we live in a crazy mixed up world caused by our human sin, but God is still in charge, he's still upon the throne. Here's what the psalmist says. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God, I will be exalted among the nations, I will be exalted in the earth. Friends, I wake up every day and I might be surprised by what I read in the newspapers. I might be surprised at what happens to me. There are times in my life where I will panic and I will be anxious. But God is never surprised by the things that surprise me. And God is never panicked. He only has plans because he sits upon the throne and he still reigns. The psalmist says, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, and let many coastlands be glad. And so God is in control. He's on the throne. And as as Paul says, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. Again, Ravi Zacharias says he's the grand weaver who can take even the crazy mixed up things and weave them together for his own purposes. And we looked at that. Thirdly, what do I do when the fear overwhelms me? And I go back and I restate something I've already said. We need to get to know the character and nature of God. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. He's our refuge and strength. Therefore, we will not fear. He's our refuge. In other words, he's our place of safety. Okay? We come within the walls of the city. And the walls had protective walls around, or the gate, the city had protective walls around them, and they protected us from the enemies, the opponents without. I like what it says also in Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? In other words, you know, why should I fear? Because he's present with me. He's always present with me. Secondly, keep your eyes and your focus upon God. Verse 4, there's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. So God is seen like a city with protective walls where we can run to. Now I got to thinking about this. Any of you have ever been chased by a big mad dog? Anybody? And you run towards the house and you run into the house and you slam the door behind you and you feel what? Ah, a sense of relief. You're safe. I like what Psalm 27:4 says also. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, he's not saying here that we need to move our bedroom furniture into the church. I mean, he's not telling us to move our dresser, our clothes, our possessions into the church. But what he is saying, I love to be in the house of the Lord. Why? Because it's the place where God is. Now, God is everywhere, but the ancient temple was seen as a place where God dwelt, specifically in the Holy of Holies. And when he says here, I'm going to seek the Lord, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, he's saying, I'm going to gaze upon my God. And when I gaze upon my God, the size of my God diminishes my fears. So he's saying here, I'm going to gaze upon the face of God. That's what the word means, the face of God. He's there in the presence of God, the face of God, and God's face is always over us, watching us, aware of us, being present with us as a help in our time of need. And so we need to keep our eyes and our focus upon God. I think about a missionary. His name was Alan Gardner. And he was going on a mission trip. He was going from his home in America down to a South American country where he was going to establish a mission station. And while he was traveling down on the ship encountered strong winds and waves, and it was washed ashore. He was shipwrecked, like Gilligan's Island. And there, him and his crew tried to survive. You know, they were hungry. They were thirsty. They were away from their family, their friends, their loved ones. No one knew that they were there. They died from starvation, from thirst. What a horrible way to die. When they finally discovered his body, they found it lying next to the boat that had been washed ashore. And there beside him was a diary or a journal in which he had recorded all of his thoughts. On the last page, the last day that he had lived, he wrote these words. He began with Psalm 34. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. He says, by God's grace, this blessed group was able to sing praises to Christ for eternity. I am not hungry or thirsty in spite of 5 days without eating. Wonderful grace and love to me, a sinner. And then he goes on, he says, I was overwhelmed with the goodness of God. Now here's a man who's going to South America to share the gospel. He's washed ashore. He's dying of thirst and starvation. And he says, I'm overwhelmed by the sense of the goodness of God. And any one of us are saying, how can that be? How can we say that? Here we are, we're dying. We're being starved. We're away from our family and friends. How can he say, I'm aware of the goodness of God? Because he had his eyes upon the one thing that was more beautiful than any other thing, and that was Jesus Christ. I mean, when we look at the beauty of God, again, our fears are in proportion to who we see God and as we see God. And so we saw God as that one thing. And because he was focused upon the one thing, Christ upon the throne and his love for him, he was fearless. He was able to face even death because of what God had done in his life. Here's thirdly, know where your strength comes from. He says he's our refuge. In other words, he's a place we run to. He's our strength. And it says he's a very present help in trouble. A very present help in trouble. I like that, don't you? Go back. I think about Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was a young man who was a cupbearer in the household of Xerxes, of the king of Persia. He was living in a time in which he looks back at his city of Jerusalem, and he was part of the what we call the exile. He was a man who was burdened for Jerusalem. The walls had been torn down. The city had been destroyed. The temple had been razed. He was longing to go back because he could not stand to see his home place in rubble. So as the king asked him one day, he said, Nehemiah, I see that you're rather depressed. I mean, what is it? And so Nehemiah just began to share with him what was on his own heart. And the king financed his journey to go back to Jerusalem. He went back to Jerusalem and he began to rebuild the city walls. And they also began to rebuild the temple. But there were those in Jerusalem who opposed him and said, Nehemiah is only doing this because he wants to make a name for himself. Nehemiah is only doing this because he's thinking about himself. And they tried to intimidate the workers through fear. And here's what Nehemiah 4:19 says. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. In other words, as he began to focus upon God, he knew that that's where his strength came from. And they were able to refinish the wall, and they were able to find refuge therein. Here's the fourth one. To help us deal with the fears, cultivate a closer relationship to God. Again, our fears are a referendum on our nearness or closeness to God. And when I look at the book of Mark, I find that there's two storms in that book of Mark. One is Jesus is asleep in the boat while the disciples are trying to make it through the storm. And the other one, the storm overwhelms them and he's up on the mountainside praying. But he comes walking to them on the waves, and they think he's a ghost. In both instances, he speaks to the storm and says, you know, peace be still. But notice what happens here. I think this is what is happening. Those two stories tell me, one, that God is always aware of my circumstances. And two, he wants me to live by faith rather than fear. And so he says, take heart. Don't be afraid. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was an author who alerted us in the West to the atrocities of the gulags, the Soviet prison camps. And he wrote the book Gulag Archipelago. He was sentenced to a work camp up around Siberia, and every day they would go out and there was hard labor. And one day they were working and they were given a break. And he sat down on a log beside another man whom he said he had not known, he really did not recognize. And this man had taken a cross or a stick and had etched in the frozen ground a cross. And as Alexander Solzhenitsyn looked at that cross in the ground, he says, I stared at that cross and I realized that therein, there in the cross, lay my freedom. He was able to have courage. I mean, here was a man who didn't care whether he lived or whether he died. But now all of a sudden he found out the strength to live out the storm, to ride out the storm. And I don't know what it is that maybe we're going through, the circumstances that we're going through. I mean, I don't know everything and we don't know everything about each other. You might have a personal storm, but I will guarantee you there's one who knows your storm, who knows your circumstances, and he will give you the strength to ride out the storm. He will give you the courage to maintain, you know, your wits about yourself, even when you're at wit's end. And here's the last one, and I will preface it with this. Do I spend as much time with my face in the book as I do on Facebook? Do I spend as much time in the Word as I do on this thing we call Facebook? Because I know that sometimes people on Facebook can spend hours and hours and hours. Friends, again, there's a direct proportion here. How much time do I spend in the book? Here's the fifth point. Commit myself to prayer, and he will give you the peace that will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to very simply spend time in prayer and spend time in the Word. And the more we spend time in prayer and the Word, the less our fears begin to diminish, because God gets bigger and our fears get smaller. But isn't it true that we live in a world of fear today? And advertisers sell their products because of fear. Television and movies sensationalize fear. And what does fear do? Fear incapacitates me. Fear paralyzes me. Fear keeps me from making the decisions I need to make. It's fear that overwhelms me, that takes away the peace that I need to live that day. But when I focus upon God and how big God is, my fears begin to diminish. It's a continual battle for me. It's a continual wrestling experience. And that's why it's so important to go back to God, to gaze upon God and say, God, help me to remember that you're a very present help in my time of need. That God, you're on the throne of the universe. And that, Lord, you are in control. So, Lord, take what I cannot handle. Take it and speak peace to it and speak peace to my heart. Again, where is your gaze this morning? How big is your God? How big is the God that you came to worship? I'm going to tell you, he's bigger than our fears, bigger than our problems, bigger than our dreams. He's bigger than our sin. Precious Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness and grace. Father, you are awesome. Lord, we know that every day we are confronted with things in our life that cause us to be fearful. I mean, I deal with it, Lord, and there are others who deal with it, and sometimes we're overwhelmed, and it just makes us really just, you know, well, we become tense and anxious. But Lord, help us to remember that we just need to surrender these things unto you, to lay them on the altar, and to take an eternal gaze like the psalmist did at heaven, and to remind ourselves that you are in control. And more than that, Lord, that you love us, and we are your children. You're not only our creator, but you're our Abba Father, our daddy. And you love us with an everlasting love. Lord, I thank you that you will allow nothing to harm us. Lord Jesus, grant us your peace today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I get a picture here. How many of you have ever, as a parent or grandparent, took a hold of your child's hand and you held it really, really tight? And wherever you went, they went. Anybody been there? Done that? God has a tight hold on your hand and he will lead you safely home. So go in peace. Amen.